There are two scriptures for this morning's service. The first is from the book of Isaiah in the 7th chapter, starting with the 10th verse. Isaiah gives Ahaz a sign of Emmanuel. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." And the second reading is the Nativity according to the Gospel of Matthew from the 1st chapter. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. God, we look back upon the first Christmas as a time of peace, but it was also a time of turmoil for Mary and for Joseph and for the world around them. Now, in our own time of turmoil, speak to us the message of his coming, that our lives might be transformed and we might grow into his faithful servants. Amen. Well, good morning. You made it safely here. We have a block to walk. It was the slowest walk I've taken around the neighborhood in a long time. Tell me, how are your preparations going for Christmas? How you doing? Okay? Men, have you started your Christmas shopping yet? Well, I did some. Decorations, gifts for coworkers, friends, family, helping the kids with their shopping for their teachers and their friends, making travel arrangements, clearing with family members who is going to be where and when, picking up the kids from college. Let's see, today I have to get to Wegmans. I got to stock up on snacks. The Richardsons are coming over, got some wine and cheese. There's the company holiday party that we have to go to. We have to get the house straightened up in case someone just drops in. I want to record that TV special tonight so I can watch it when I have more time. And then there's that program at church that we have to go to. The busyness of the church can just add to the list, too. For those of us who are pastors and musicians and choir members and office secretaries and custodians and volunteer trustees and so on, there's a lot of work. Extra services, a lot of detail, all the rest. And the danger is that we won't hear the story, even as we're trying to tell the story, that it won't be real for us. In fact, that may be the case even more so. So in the midst of it all, I ask myself, and I ask you, have we taken the time to listen to the story and to reflect on it again in light of how life is this year as compared to years past? For while the words of the story in Matthew and Luke are timeless, each year brings the possibility that it will touch us in a way that it has never touched us before. This morning, maybe we can gain some perspective and step back and take a look at everything and reflect on what God is doing in giving us this gift, a gift for the world. It is a surprising gift. We like predictable lives to a great extent. But if we learn anything about God, we need to learn that God is always seeking to surprise us with the reality of divine love in the midst of our world. I mean, if you're hoping for some way to be rescued from a hopeless situation, looking and longing for a way to redeem people from patterns of self-destructive behavior or to overcome ingrained injustice and systems that pitted nations and people against one another, who would you hope for? What would you hope for? I think we understand King Ahaz's anxiety. King Ahaz was the king of Israel. He was a ruler of a small country with powerful nations on both sides, Egypt and Assyria. How could his people survive? Did God have a sign? So Isaiah gave him a sign that a child would be born to a young woman. He would be named Emmanuel, God with us, and before the child was 3 years old, the threat would disappear. Ahaz should trust in God. But that was not what Ahaz wanted to hear. He took no comfort in it. He instead entered into an alliance with Assyria, which led to catastrophe. God's promise was too unpredictable. The promise given by Isaiah still echoes across the centuries, and that first generation of Christians heard it and proclaimed the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus, experienced as God with us, Emmanuel. I wonder if from time to time we're afraid to believe it, afraid to enter the holy insecurity of human life based on giving ourselves for the sake of others. God certainly believes that it is worth taking the risk, though. Look at what God does. God enters human life, not from a thundering cloud, not as a military conqueror, but as a baby, and trusts him to a human mother and father and to the life of a covenant community of faith And when the time was right, he called him away from his family into a life as a traveling teacher and healer, whose words and actions, including the way he suffered and died and rose from death, demonstrating that something new was happening in human history and in human relationships. Something that reflected the whole history of God's purposes in creation. Then, God adds to the surprise. Through Jesus, he invites us to follow him and to live so that people can see the promises fulfilled. Promises of forgiveness and new life. Promises of food for the hungry and clothing for the naked. Promises of healing for the broken in body and spirit. And promises of justice and reconciliation for the peoples and the nations of the world. Just as it was in the time of Ahaz, and for Moses and David before him, and just as it was in the time of Jesus, our journey with God is a perilous and challenging journey. We are trying, after all, to surprise the world with the presence of a loving God who wants to forgive and reclaim humanity, who wants deep hatreds to be overcome, who wants wars to cease, who wants all of creation and all of human life to know abundant peace and wholeness. It's into such holy insecurity that God invites us through the life of the one whose birth we celebrate so joyfully. Think about it. God's gift of the Christ child says that God believes in us. God believes in us. I wonder if we're ready to believe in God's belief in us. That's the dilemma that Joseph faced. Can you imagine all the things that Joseph must have thought? His betrothed, pregnant. Within the framework of Jewish law at the time, he could have accused her of adultery and she could have been stoned to death. But he loved her. And he decided on the most compassionate course of action he could think of. So he decided to quietly divorce her until that dream in which God spoke to him through the angel and invited him to trust God. There's another risk for God. He had already believed in Mary, and Mary's response of faith and acceptance of God's action led her to sing of her own sense of blessedness. It's as if God were testing Joseph. Could he be faithful in the midst of the chaos and the confusion of life? Of his life? But he believed in God's belief in him. And his belief and his faith enabled God to do something new in the world. Reading in the devotional resource, Alive Now, I found these words by Rubem Alves, a Christian writer. After all, what the doctrine of the Incarnation whispers to us is that God eternally wants a body like ours. Have you ever thought about this? That at Christmas, what is celebrated is our body, as something that God desires. God is constantly trying to do something new in the world through us. God is always trying to surprise people with divine presence in the midst of life, Do we believe that? Would a word of hope be something new for someone that you and I know? Would the circumstances of someone else's life be changed because of our actions? Dare we expect that history might be affected by our actions? Do we expect that God will get that done somehow without our involvement? If so, then we haven't taken the record of the Bible seriously, or the evidence of Jesus' own life seriously, or the witness of the generations of faithful disciples seriously, or the gift of Christmas seriously. The last verse of Phillips Brooks' great hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, has us pray this prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Can we pray that prayer, accepting God's belief in us and God's trust that in Christ, divine love can abide in our lives and enable God's prayers for the world to be answered? Kenneth Gibble writes in Once Upon a Wonder, love is the irrational season. Sometimes love blooms bright and wild, and sometimes it bears the fruit of sorrow's tears. It is that same love that was such a risk for Joseph, who dared to love a peasant girl, for Mary herself, who dared to say yes to a child, for God, who, daring greatly, came to us as a particular child that first Christmas. And no, God's love was not a reasonable, rational thing, nor is it ever. It is love that makes Christmas the irrational season. It is why, suddenly, and for no good reason you can think of, you will sometime, at this time of year, be startled to find your eyes misting over. You see a candle burning in a church, or hear a brass choir playing a carol, or see a child fast asleep, arm clutched around a stuffed animal, or you simply see colored lights blinking in someone's window. It is love at work in you. It is the Holy Child trying to be born in you. For Christ's dear sake and for our own, let him receive God's gift for the world. Amen.